Then Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. His master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes."
In some of your Bibles, that's called the story of the unjust manager. I'm not sure where that word unjust comes in. I call him the mismanaged manager, okay? And that story, which was in Luke 16, verses 1 to 9, is the most contested and controversial parable of Jesus. The most contested and controversial. Not because of the story itself. That's pretty straightforward. Let's see, a manager misappropriates his master's money. Somebody blows the whistle, we don't know who. He gets caught, and he gets sacked. He doesn't want to work anywhere else, and he's too proud to receive financial assistance. So, mismanaging one last time, he adjusts the accounts receivable. In favor of the clients in order to curry some favors of his own. End of story. You know what I'm saying? He cooks the books in their favor. And he curries some favors of his own. But then Jesus begins to preach. And what he says turns some heads. Did you hear it? I'm going to go to the end of this parable again. The master commended the dishonest manager. He commended him because he acted shrewdly. The Greek is wisely. He acted wisely. Jesus said, "The children of this age are more shrewd, more wise in dealing with their own generation than are you guys, the children of the light. Therefore," Jesus said, "make friends for yourself by dishonest money." Unrighteous mammon, some of your Bibles say. Make friends of yourself with this unrighteous mammon, so that when it is gone, you may be welcome into eternal homes. Say what? That doesn't sound like something the one without sin would say. In fact, there are scholars who say Jesus never said those words. They believe they were inserted into Jesus' mouth and into this text sometime around the end of the first century. Now, that's okay. And that gets Jesus off the hook. Except that Luke is the only account of this story. And Luke says he did say it. So if we discredit the story and discredit Jesus' words, what else are we going to discredit in Luke? That's the first problem. And the second problem is, if Jesus didn't say it, somebody sure said it. And what I want to know is, how did his words get inserted into Jesus' mouth and put into what I believe is the inerrant word of God and the infallible word of God? So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm teaching this as though Jesus said it and he meant it. And his words are his words, okay? And I'm going to try to teach it so that it's relevant to you and to me. And I want to tell you, Ron and Bonnie are back there, Carol's here, it's a two-parter. We don't get finished this week. So you have to stay, or you have to come back next week if you're going to hear the whole thing. But I want to start, I think it would be helpful to know, why did Jesus tell this story? To whom was he talking? And I went to chapter 15, the chapter before, verse 1, and it says, tax collectors and sinners gathered around to hear him. So he's talking to tax collectors and sinners, but that's not all. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law grumbled. Well, if they were grumbling, they heard what he was saying. So they were in the audience too. And just like when I stood up today and said, good morning, saints, good morning, sinners, Jesus was talking to the saints and the sinners alike. Now, let's talk about the saints, the Pharisees. And I told you 2 weeks ago when I was up here that the Pharisees were, by and large, good people. They were moral people, they were upstanding people, and they served as the biblical conscience of Israel. Nothing wrong with a Pharisee. There was one thing that Jesus could not bless about them, and it's in verse 14. It's right after this story. Jesus said, now the Pharisees were lovers of money. The Pharisees were lovers of money. They greatly valued it and resorted to some unscrupulous means in order to get it. Unscrupulous means, for example, something you all know, Palm Sunday. Jesus goes into Jerusalem, he goes into the temple, he sees the money changers. Most of you know that story. He gets angry, he upsets the tables of the money changers, he drives them out with the whips and the cords, and he says that the religious officials have turned the house of God into a den of thieves and robbers. Now, what's that about? Well, I know what it's about. The Pharisees had set up Passover souvenir stands, that's what I call them, the Passover souvenir stands, in the one and only place that the Gentiles could go, the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't go anywhere else in the temple except there. What did that mean? Well, it meant that the church could make a buck off of people they otherwise disdained and disregarded, and Jesus had no appetite for that, none whatsoever. Make no mistake, in matters of money, the Pharisees were the epitome of shrewdness. They saw income as a righteous end, instead of being mindful of the working class and the poor whom they were called to serve. That might sound familiar. I'm just saying. That might sound a little familiar. But Jesus said, after this story, I tell you the truth, no one can serve two masters. Nobody can. Either she will love the one and hate the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot, you will not serve God and money. And the Pharisees knew he was talking about them. And they knew this story was about them. And so they grumbled and they grexed and they groaned and they sneered and justified themselves. I think one of the things Jesus would say to us as a church and as individuals, as to you, if we would listen this morning, is this. Who is your master? What are your priorities? And in order to answer that question truthfully, you may have to make a few decisions you don't want to make. Story. I received a message from Kathy's cousin just Wednesday. Kathy's cousin is in his 40s, I would guess. He's a man that I respect and I love. And he messaged me on Facebook. And he said, well, this is what he told me. He told me that a friend of his was in town for her wedding. She and the groom were in town for their wedding. And that they had gone to the courthouse. The plan was that the groom's grandfather, a JP, a justice of the peace in Arkansas, was going to do the honors. But when they applied for the marriage license, they were told that he didn't have the credentials to do a wedding in Pennsylvania. And they had no minister. And they didn't know where to turn because the wedding was 4 days away. Now, come on, you know where this is going. And he asked me, what's the chance that you have the time and you would be willing to marry my friend on Saturday? Well, I replied to him instantly. I told him, no. I told him, no, I cannot help you. And they are my exact words. If I had my phone, I could pull them out. No, I cannot help you. In the first place, I don't get too many Saturdays free, and yesterday was one of those Saturdays. And I wasn't really inclined to give it up for somebody's wedding that I hadn't met, didn't know, and didn't have a chance to counsel. I just wasn't going to go there. And besides, poor planning on their part doesn't constitute an emergency on my part. That's how I felt about it. Amen. Okay? Amen. Yes, she said, okay? So I told him, no, I can't help you. And then the Holy Spirit began to convict my heart. And almost immediately, I was in Walmart parking lot, and I wasn't out of the parking lot, and the Holy Spirit said this. So, in other words, Joel, your ordination is something to lord over people. Ouch. Are you not called to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ openly and lovingly? Yeah. I hate the Holy Spirit. I did the wedding. No regrets. We had a good time. Kathy and I got a date at our favorite restaurant after it was over. And it was fine. It was fine. But I never knew the couple and didn't meet the groom until about 15 minutes before the ceremony. I found where, the grooms are always hanging around and the bride and bridesmaids are always hiding somewhere. And so I found the men and I met the groom. The bride I never saw till she came up the aisle with her father. And she got up the aisle and she stood in front of me and she looked at me and I looked at her and I said, "It's nice to meet you." But my point of that story is nobody can serve two masters. You can serve yourself and your ego, or you can serve the Lord. You can be devoted to your convenience, be devoted to your job, be devoted to whatever strikes your fancy and floats your boat, or you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I'll tell you one thing, you're not going to do them both. And you're not going to do them both at the same time. You have to make a decision. And I think that's what the Lord would say to us in this story today if we would listen. Let's look just briefly at the story. I want to go to the very first sentence. The first sentence or verse says, "Now there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought against this manager that he was squandering." I already told you, he's wasting his possessions. There are two important words in that sentence. The first word is squander, and the second word is manager. Let's look at squander or wasting. Jesus told another story about a squanderer. 18 verses earlier, he talked about the prodigal son. Most of you know the story of the prodigal son. The young boy asked his daddy for his inheritance, went off and took everything his dad gave him, spent it, blew it, had nothing to show for it. Jesus said he wasted his inheritance. Well, 18 verses later, Jesus says, "I've got a manager who's working for his master, and he squandered, blew, wasted his resources, and he got caught." Now, I want to look at a second word while I'm talking about squander, and that is the word manager. It's not translated correctly. It should be translated steward. A steward. And a steward, by definition, is somebody who does not own what he's managing. A steward, by definition, is one who is entrusted to wisely care and use what belongs rightfully to the owners. Why did I tell you that? Because you are stewards for God. You are stewards for God. You are a manager of what belongs to God. And I think this is another thing that Jesus would say to us today if we would listen. Look at it this way. James 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven, from the Father of heavenly lights. Everything. You don't own a blessed thing. You haven't earned a blessed thing. Everything you have belongs to God. I'm going to teach stewardship in October. I used to teach stewardship at Gettysburg every fall. People loved it. But the hardest thing for me to get across to even myself is that God owns everything. I'm just managing it for God. For example, if you made $200 this week, how much of it belongs to God? Now, if you say, well, the Bible says 10%, so 10% of 200 is 20. $20 belongs to, do the math. It all belongs to God. If you had 168 hours this week, and you did, 24 hours times 7 is 168 hours, how much of your time belongs to God? And the answer is it all belongs to God. Now, the good news is, and the best news is, that God gives you that $200 and that 168 hours to use and to manage for your good and His glory. Now, one would think that a steward who is entrusted with everything the master owns and the responsibility of using it would be faithful. You would think that a steward would be faithful in fulfilling that role. But the steward in Jesus' parable wasted it. He wasted everything that had been entrusted to him. What did that mean? I had to look it up. He spent it carelessly. Or he robbed Peter to pay Paul. Or he dipped his hands in things that didn't belong to him, but he helped himself to the kitty so that he could feather his own nest. Or he was just reckless and sloppy in his bookkeeping. Jesus doesn't say what he did and to what degree. But this is what I know. Confession time. Allie talked to us about confession. I have squandered, wasted opportunities, resources, time, money that would have much better been used to profit the master. Amen. I have. I know that I, and this I need to say, I have applied his assets to things that are of no interest to him. And at the time, interested me momentarily. 1 Corinthians 4:12. I didn't even know this verse until I researched this sermon. 4:12 says, let a man, let a woman consider this as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. Okay? A steward. It is required of stewards that one be found faithful. Wow. It is required of a steward that you be found faithful. And I want to confess, there are some things that I have not been faithful to with God and with what God has entrusted me. The Bible says the mismanaged manager was shrewd at dealing with his own kind, and his own kind are shrewd and wise at dealing with each other. The Bible never says he was faithful. Do you know why? Because faithfulness and shrewdness are diametrically opposed. Shrewdness implies cleverness. Think about it. Shrewdness implies cleverness. Faithfulness implies obedience. The steward in this parable had to be shrewd because he wasn't faithful. Which of the two, faithfulness or shrewdness, would you rather have on your resume? The world esteems shrewdness. It finds being shrewd a lot more appealing than its biblical opposite, which is sacrifice. Shrewdness takes care of itself. Faithfulness puts God and others first. The master commended the steward because he was shrewd. Do you know why? Because the master too lives of the world. And he recognized in the manager his own characteristics. Given the same situation, he would have done the same thing. Attaboy. That's essentially what he was saying. Attaboy. Remember what the steward did? He went to his master's debtors and he rewrote their bill of sale. He cooked the books in their favor so that he owed them a favor. He'd say, well, you know, he gave them a break. No, he used them so he could get a break. That's what shrewdness does. The one guy owed, 100 jars of oil. He says, well, reduce it to 50. I'm going to give you 50% off. Somebody owed so much grain, 100 bushels of grain. He said, well, reduce it 20%. I'm going to give you 20% off. He used them. He was unscrupulous and dishonest in the beginning. He was unscrupulous and dishonest in the end. And his shrewdness proved very much the accusations against him. This guy has a character flaw. Now, I don't know about you, but my character is important to me. My character is important to me. And I have been tempted to compromise it many times and in the littlest ways. For example, another story, my church mileage. You all reimburse me, pay me, for every mile of ministry I do. Not to come to the office, not to come to Midweek Connection, not to come to choir practice, but any mile of ministry, visitation, hospital, I do, you reimburse me. I spend a lot of time at Chambersburg Hospital. I was there this morning. Now, if I go one way to the hospital from my house, and sometimes I have to go that way, it is 9 miles round trip. From my driveway to the hospital's driveway and back, it's 9 miles. But if I go another way, which is Route 30, it's 8 miles round trip. And if I go to, from the office, which I did today, to from the church, it's less than 2 miles. Rounds up to 2 miles, okay? Thing is, if I drive 8 miles, I get paid less than if I drive 9 miles. And I make a lot of trips. And a lot of 9 miles pays pretty well. So why not report all the time, it's just a mile? Why not report that I went 9 miles instead of 8? And when I go on Sunday, why not report in my mileage report, he drove 9 miles to the hospital? Because all Carl's going to do is look, hospital, 9 miles. Yep, that's right, paid. Who's going to know? I'm going to know. And my master is going to know. Can I tell you something? It's far more important to me to be faithful than it is to be shrewd. You see? Are you faithful in dealing with your master? Is sacrifice and obedience repulsive to you? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. It's foolish to the children of this age. It is. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God itself. Okay? The world places high values on shrewdness and getting ahead. The world says the end justifies the means. The world says there's nothing wrong with climbing over people in order to get to the top. The world says get as much as you can regardless of how you have to get it. The world hates the wisdom of faithfulness. But can I tell you something? And you take it to the books. Don't you expect the world to think that you're smart and you're wise when you go the extra mile and don't charge for it? Don't think the world is going to think that you're smart or wise. Don't think it's going to think you're smart or wise when you give away your possessions and you start passing things along to your children instead of accumulating collections of things for on your end tables. Don't think the world is going to think that you're smart and wise for not pursuing wealth at any cost, and you're certainly not smart if you lend and don't charge interest or expect to be paid back. All of the things that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, don't think that you will be. There is absolutely no way that you can be obedient to the things of Christ when it comes to wealth, possessions, faithfulness, and all of the rest, and not look stupid to the world, because you do look stupid to the world, and you will look stupid to the world, okay? But in the end, you see, you know. I'm talking about character. and the master knows. And I know that God is going to frustrate the intelligence of the intelligent and the wisdom of the wise. God's going to frustrate the pants off of it. I know that. In the end, your character wins out. Okay? We got to get out of here. I don't have time to go on. And I haven't even dealt with that last sentence about, what is it? Make friends for yourself by dishonest money. What? So that when it's gone, you'll be welcome in heaven. Really? Well, I'm going to talk about that next week, okay? Now, if you can't be here next week, and I have some friends here that probably won't be here next week, that's okay. You get online at www.chambersburg.org, okay? And you can listen online. I feel like I'm doing a commercial right now, okay? I feel like I'm saying, now, if you just send me money, I'll pray for you. Oh, no, don't get me started on that, okay? But we'll finish this next week, and to whet your appetite, I'm going to give you one takeaway question. I'm not preaching on it. I'm not elaborating. One takeaway question, and this is what we're going to talk about next week. Here it goes. If you're writing stuff down, write this down. What are you doing with the life that God has loaned you? Everything you have belongs to God. You haven't earned it. It's been given to you and entrusted to you to manage it. What are you doing with the life that God has loaned you? You think about that, and we'll talk about it next week, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this story. You told it for some reason, and I pray that we have receptive hearts and ears that will listen. And when the Holy Spirit speaks, and the Holy Spirit does speak, help us to be flexible enough to change our minds and our thoughts and listen to you. It takes practice. It takes obedience. It takes sacrifice. It takes decision. But we sang in church this morning, change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart and make it more like you. And isn't that why we are here? To grow in your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for our worship leaders and our team back here behind me, the effort that they put in and the gifts that they share. For I pray in your name.